There are only two kinds of people in this room right now. Those who have gladly bowed the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and those who have not. It's the only two kinds of people who are here. Everybody here, you and me both, everybody here wants to be happy, wants to be fulfilled, wants to live. But there are only two kinds of people here, those who are convinced that for their happiness, they need to fight for their own self-will and not bow the knee to anyone. And those who have become convinced that their greatest happiness and God's greatest glory is exactly the same thing. It's bowing in submission to Jesus Christ, because when we die, we live, and when we give up, we triumph. That's what it means to follow Christ. I want to talk this morning about grace. I want to show you four things from the book of 2 Corinthians that will convince you that God's grace is sufficient. There isn't a better subject than grace. The word grace is a magnificent word. The word grace shows up in the New Testament 155 times. Very popular word. The word grace shows up in the New Testament 155 times. The Greek word for grace is the word charis. You know that. You picked it for a name for your daughter. This is the word charis. This word could be, what it means is a favor bestowed on a person who doesn't deserve it. There's somebody who doesn't deserve anything, and we just lavish them with good things, not because of what they deserve, but because of the grace that's motivating that. And we could spend a long time talking about grace, and we should, because everything that we've received is because of grace. Every good thing that we've received is because of grace. Grace is really what makes the church work. Grace is what makes the church work. Without grace, me, every elder here, every ABF leader here, every other pastor here, we would just basically go crazy and quit and go sell shoes at Foot Locker or something. I don't know what we would do if it wasn't for grace. Because grace makes this whole place work. A lot of times when people find out I'm a pastor, they say, oh, how big is your church? And I say, it's not my church, it's God's church. Well, how big is the church that you're the pastor of? And I tell them how many people are here, and they're like, oh, that's crazy. It must be a terribly hard job keeping all those people united and happy. And I'm like, no, it isn't. Most people in this church have a harder job than I have. It is not difficult keeping you united and happy. The reason why is because of grace. If any single one of you ever feels like or talks to me like you deserve better treatment than everybody else, well, you're totally wrong. I don't deserve better treatment than anybody else. It's grace. What makes this church work, what makes it easy to work here, is I'm not surrounded by a bunch of people and she made it 50% of the way to heaven because she's a really great person and God's grace just kicked in 50% for her. But this guy only made it 1% of the way and God had to give him 99% grace. So she's like a more important member of the church because she was better off. Grace levels everybody. And that's what makes us united. There's no difference between how much grace you needed and how much grace I needed. One of us may, have been addicted to pain pills or meth or something like that. One of us may have been in and out of a marriage 3 or 4 times. Another one of us may not have had that happen, but when it comes to grace, it doesn't matter. We both needed 100% of God's grace. So neither one of us is superior to the other. Grace is what moves our church in unity. And at the same time, grace is what makes us exalt God. We do not make a big deal of any single member of the church. We make a big deal every Lord's Day about our living God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is what makes us exalt God. And the more we exalt God and the smaller we're each put into perspective, the easier it is for us to have unity. And the better we fulfill our mission. Charles Hodge wrote a really good commentary on 2 Corinthians, and he said this about grace. The doctrines of grace humble a man without debasing him and exalt a man without inflating him. I really like that. The doctrines of grace humble a man without debasing him and exalt a man without inflating him. That's what I want to do in this 30, 35 minutes that we have together in 2 Corinthians. I really want to humble you and put you in your place. But I want to humble you without debasing you. If you hear the word of God and you leave thinking, I'm a worm and nobody should love me and God shouldn't love me and I'm nothing, you're missing it. The doctrine of grace humbles a person without debasing them. And the doctrines of grace exalt a person. And that's what I want to do in these next moments we have together. The doctrines of grace exalt a person without inflating them. I want you to leave here exalted and encouraged. Like, well, whatever comes at me from now till the end of the year, I can overcome it. But I don't want that exaltation to be puffed up and self-centered. I want it to be centered in God. That's why it's only grace that can humble a person without debasing them and exalt a person without inflating them. And that's what we want to do. I want to look together at 2 Corinthians and show you four ways that grace and only grace is sufficient for us. Four ways that grace is sufficient for us. Way number one, that grace is sufficient, is that grace is sufficient to sustain us in suffering. Grace is sufficient to sustain us in suffering. And this has been the point of this series on thorns and grace all along from 2 Corinthians 12. The main point has been that grace is sufficient to sustain us in suffering. Paul says in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. This passage describes a thorn in the flesh. It's called a messenger of Satan. Maybe you have a thorn in your flesh right now. We don't know exactly what this is. Maybe it was a physical illness. Maybe it was spiritual oppression. Maybe it was a person, a messenger, sometimes refers to a person. Maybe it was a person who by their presence in Paul's life made his life very agonizing and difficult. And if you're experiencing that, one thing that this text says is that pain and that suffering is very real. The evil that Satan inflicts in our lives is real evil. It's not pretend. It really is serious. And what this text also insists upon is that God is sovereign over that whole process, and God has a purpose in all of it. Whenever I am in suffering, it seems to me impossible that God could have a particular purpose for this suffering that I'm in. It's difficult to see it, but we know by faith that God has a purpose, even if we can't see it. And we know that this text says that that purpose involves your dependence upon grace, your experience of grace, your exaltation in grace, your ability to own that grace and then radiate that grace to other persons for the rest of your life. Paul the apostle, who is more godly than you and me, times 10, Paul we're talking about here, when suffering hit him, he didn't pray, oh Lord, give me sufficient grace to endure this suffering. I'm comforted by that. What Paul prayed when he felt the suffering is, God, remove it. get me out of here. He pleaded with God 3 times, remove it. But God's answer to him was, I'll give you sufficient grace. God's answer to him was, the problem will not go away, but my grace will empower you to deal with the problem. God's answer to him was, the pain will not be neutralized, but my presence and my grace will be maximized, and the pain will still be pain. The weakness will still be weakness, but my presence and my power will be there so that you can bear up under it, because grace is sufficient to sustain us in suffering. Number two, grace is sufficient to strengthen us in weakness. Grace is sufficient to strengthen us in weakness. That's what verses 9 and 10 say a couple of times. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Grace is sufficient to strengthen us in weakness. This point makes the first point expressed in a personal attitude of strength and joy. In other words, the sufficiency of grace is not a sufficiency that enables you to continue in suffering and also continue getting crankier and crankier all the time. This is not endurance in crankiness and your ability to just be mean to everyone around you because things aren't going your way. You know the kind of person who's like, well, everything bad is happening in my life. My only joy is grouching and grumbling about how bad everything is. At least I have that. This is not the way that Christians endure trials. We receive strength to stand firm. We receive strength like the apostles in Acts, that when we're beaten and thrown inside of chains, we sing a song of praise. The church gathers to worship, and we are a people who have been given the joy of salvation. It doesn't make the pain not painful. It doesn't make the grief not grievous, but we have within our spirits and souls the joy of salvation. Do you have that? Verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. That could actually be translated a perfect tense. He has said to me, or he is saying to me. Do you hear God saying that to you? Do you hear it still? That his grace is sufficient to strengthen you in your time of weakness. And so we have this astonishing turnaround. The Lord God uses the word weakness in verse 8, and instead of recoiling from weakness, when the word weakness comes off of Paul's lips, instead of saying, I don't want to be weak, he says, I boast in my weakness. I'm glad to be weak. This is an astonishing turnaround. This is an altered perspective. And what makes this perspective altered is that he recognizes the weaker I am, the stronger Christ is in me. And the less of my will and my strength gets me through this, the more of God's will and God's strength empowering me to get me through this. We'll see that in 2 Corinthians 4 when we go there in a minute. Paul's attitude of acceptance with his thorn is amazing. And this acceptance to be strong in weakness, this acceptance, this overcoming attitude, this receiving with rejoicing, notice it is not due to personality type. As if you're going to come in and I'm going to counsel you and you're going to say, well, I'm just grouchy and grumpy all the time and that's just my personality, and I'm just going to pat you on the head and say, that's fine, be grouchy all you want. It's not by personality type. And it's certainly not by the tricks of positivity thinking or whatever. The altered attitude. This text is clear. It comes from grace. It comes from grace. It comes from experiencing and believing God's good grace. That's all it takes. And you know, there's more than enough grace for you. You don't need a new personality. You don't need to become someone else. You just need to encounter and receive God's grace. Hear God say to you, "My grace is sufficient for you." Do you hear God say that? All of us believe that God's grace is sufficient. The same way that all of us believe basically everything that we say from this pulpit. You believe it, but do you really count on it? Do you really experience it? We believe that God's grace is sufficient, but we always doubt that God's grace is sufficient when we're the ones in the pinch, and we're the ones in pain, and we're the ones in need. Some of us, as we head toward December, some of us, the holidays are the worst time of the year. Grief comes back in waves. The pain of difficulty in households and families is acute and excruciating in December for some reason. When we are the ones who are pinched by pain and our need grows, too often our belief in the sufficiency of God's grace is a notional belief. It's not an experiential, convictional belief. But this is what it has to be. We have to believe this and experience it. And if you experience God's grace, souls that are rich in grace can bear burdens without a burden. They're not overwhelmed and just unable to rejoice and to believe God. Sustaining sufficient grace is here for you today. Maybe you have sinned. Maybe this last week you blew it in that one area that you've blown it in 1,000 times, and you've promised God, "I'm not going to blow it in that area again." And then you blew it in that area for the 1,001st time. God's grace is sufficient for you today. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Where sin abounds, and I'm not going to argue with you that your sin has abounded. Fine, it has. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Don't you dare walk in here feeling like your sin abounds more than God's grace. It never, ever will. There's sufficient grace to forgive you no matter how bad you've blown it. There's sufficient grace to help you bear your sorrows and burdens and griefs. There's sufficient grace to comfort you, to empower you, to help you, to strengthen you. God's grace is sufficient. Number three, grace is sufficient to save through the gospel. Not only is grace sufficient to strengthen in weakness and sustain in suffering, but number three, grace is sufficient to save through the gospel. Grace is sufficient to save us through the gospel. Two passages here, one from 2 Corinthians 8, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 5. First, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Brennan read this as our call to worship. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Grace is sufficient to save through the gospel. And then look with me at 2 Corinthians 5. Let's read verses 17 on down, 5:17 I'm in. "Therefore, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Look at verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 highlights the first exchange. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 highlights another exchange. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the exchange of substitution. This is what the gospel is all about. The exchange of substitution. The substitutionary atonement. How do we become at one with God when we are so sinful? It's through this exchange of substitutionary atonement. The only way for that to happen is for all of our sin to be placed on Jesus Christ the Savior, and all of his righteousness to be placed upon us, so that in Christ we're justified, we're made right with God. That's the exchange of substitution. And 2 Corinthians 8:9 gives us the other exchange, the exchange that we celebrate beginning next Sunday. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. In addition to the exchange of substitution, this gospel required the exchange of incarnation. The exchange of incarnation. Jesus gave up the riches of heaven for the poverty of earth. Jesus gave up the glories of heaven for the shame of a cross. The gospel of God's grace is where the mystery of redeeming love and atoning blood meet on a piece of wood on a hillside. The mystery of the gospel is where God and man meet and are reconciled in the sacrifice of the God who is man. The exchange of the incarnation and the exchange of substitution. This is where the cross, the symbol of defeat and death, becomes life, where grace and mercy reign and rule forever. This is the gospel of grace. Have you received it? Have you believed it? Are you continuing to trust in it right now? Grace is sufficient to save through the gospel, and grace never ceases to be amazing, because grace is more than love. Grace is more than pity. Grace is more than help. Grace is that God, the great, high, and holy one, came down here and took our place. Not just that in his grace he gave us a gift, but in his grace he himself suffered the cost of that gift. And what a cost! My God, why have you forsaken me? Grace is love for the unworthy and unlovable. Grace makes them the object of its love. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless and divine, but the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine. There's nothing that makes our God more godlike and unrivaled than the splendors of his grace. What kind of God would do that? Only our God. There is no reason for grace. This is where the words of the preacher end, and we all put our hand over our mouth. When we get to heaven, we're going to be like, well, God, why did you do it? Why did you do it? What's the reason behind grace? And forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, We're going to realize that there is no reason behind grace. We're going to realize God is love. And we're going to swim in the ocean of his love emotionally, experientially, forever and ever. God's grace is sufficient to save through the gospel. And the fourth point, do not miss the fourth point. The fourth point is for you, because you have a job to do. I'm fine with you sitting quietly right now. Don't get up and start making noise. In fact, I command you, stay seated and stay quiet. I'm fine with that for now. But when this sermon is over, you have to get up and go do something. That's what the fourth point is about. The fourth point is grace is sufficient to spread the gospel to many more. Grace is sufficient to spread the gospel to many more. And if your little note paper is long enough, it's okay if you want to put the fourth point is grace is sufficient to spread the gospel to many, 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 many more. Because that's how sufficient God's grace is. Grace is sufficient to spread the gospel to many more. I get this from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Let's put that in context. Let's see what it's talking about here. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people and more and more people and more and more and more people. It will increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. In this passage, the treasure is the gospel. The jar of clay is us. Jokers and clowns like us. That's why we're called vessels of clay. The treasure is the gospel. The jars of clay are people with their weaknesses. People with their weaknesses. What is a weakness in a person? A weakness in a person is their need of grace. The penny begins to drop. A weakness in a person is their need of grace. So God places the treasure of the gospel of grace into people who are so sinful and needy and short-sighted and annoying like us that we need every bit of grace that God gives us in the gospel. So when we share the message of the gospel with others, we're not talking about something else for someone else. We're talking about what we ourselves need in the very moment of sharing that gospel. What keeps you from hating that person you're sharing the gospel with is the grace of God in your life. You yourself need that grace. So what I'm telling you is you need to share the gospel of God's grace with others. That's what I'm telling you. You need to share the gospel of God's grace with others. And if what you are telling me is, well, that's fine for somebody else, but I'm too weak and I'm too timid to be an evangelist, then what I'm telling you is, that is exactly what the grace of God empowers you to do, is to be someone who is all about spreading the gospel to more and more and more people. It's not a different sort of outgoing personality. It is a personal ownership and experience and exuberance so that it leaks all out of you of God's grace. All you need is your own need, and that qualifies you to go to another beggar and say, I found bread. That's all you need. And so 2 Corinthians 4 is all about sort of being willing to suffer for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. But what it's really about is whatever in your life causes you weakness and suffering is the very point that makes the gospel credible in you. So you have a job to do, to share this grace with others. Brennan showed you at the opening of the service, we made cards to invite folks to church. Inviting someone to church is not sharing the gospel with them. Inviting someone to church is just inviting them to church. It's a start. So use that card and invite someone to church. But as you invite them, talk to them about Christmas. You say, you know, just say, I'm crazy enough to believe that Christmas means that God put on feet and came down here and walked on this planet. How nuts is that? Just talk about that for a little while. Share the good news of that exchange of substitution and that exchange of incarnation with somebody who doesn't know it yet. That's what 2 Corinthians 4 is all about. As I'm going to bring the new members up here in a minute to welcome them. When you see them up here, just remember, every one of them is now becoming a member of the church, giving evidence of their conversion to Jesus Christ, because somebody like you reached out to them. Who's going to reach out to the next folks that need to become members of the body of Christ? Who's going to see God's grace extending to more and more and more people? And it's all by God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this we long to see. Your grace extend to many, many more people. And this will only happen because of your grace and by your grace. Lord, I myself am so deeply dependent upon your grace in my life. We rejoice that you loved us because you are love and you extended your grace to us. Be with your church now as we celebrate your goodness and your grace in welcoming these new members. And be with your church this week and in the weeks ahead as we invite folks to our December services and as we share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.